So you're doing it. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 6. One more announcement before we get going. At our Welcome Center, before you leave, there's a Texas voter registration application. The last day to register to vote is October 9th. And so all you got to do to register is fill this out and put it in the mailbox. You don't even, just put Denton, Texas on the front of it. No postage necessary. And you've got plenty of time to be registered to vote. And in case you didn't know, one of our church members, Diane Edmondson, lives out at Robeson Ranch, is on the ballot for District 4 County Court, County Commissioner. I'm not allowed to endorse candidates from the pulpit. But did you know that one of our church members is on the ballot? That's all I'll say. All right. John chapter 6. We're doing a sermon series on Jesus' I Am statements. And one of the first that he made was when he said, "I am the bread of life." So we're going to be talking about that today. John chapter 6. Now, it doesn't happen every week, but it happens more often than you might think. Somebody will come up to me after church, and they will say something like, "Well, you sure were reading my mail today," or, "You're really preaching to me today, preacher." There's been a couple times that folks were actually angry with me, that they were sure I was preaching a sermon about them, and I wasn't. But that's the thing with the Bible. When you read the Bible, you meet yourself in the pages. I mean, at least that's the case with me. James talks about how a man can go up to a mirror and look at himself and then leave and forget what he looks like. But when you come into the Bible's like a mirror, and we see ourselves in the pages of it. And the folks that are out there in the world that are clamoring that the Bible is irrelevant to modern life and all of that, they've never read it. I mean, they're saying what they think, but they've never read the pages of this book. So the characters may be old-fashioned, and the cultures may be ancient, and there may be traditions that we don't really understand because of the time that's gone between then and now. But the people described in here are much more like us than we often care to admit. And today's passage is a great example of that in John chapter 6. So I want to read it with you this morning. Chapter 6, beginning in verse 25, it says, "When they found him on the other side of the sea," this is the Sea of Galilee, Jesus had just crossed the Sea of Galilee, "they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you get here?' And Jesus answered, 'I assure you, you were looking for me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Don't work for the food that perishes, but work for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal of approval on him.' 'What can we do to perform the works of God?' they asked. And Jesus replied, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he sent.' 'What sign then are you going to do that we may see and believe you?' they asked. 'What are you going to perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. Just as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat.' But Jesus said to them, 'I assure you, Moses didn't give the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the real bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives his life for the world.' Then he said, then they said, 'Sir, give us this bread always.' 'I am the bread of life,' Jesus told them. 'No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. But as I told you, you've seen me, and yet you don't believe. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So, incredible teaching. There's a whole lot in there, but there's an important piece of context that you need. If you turn back to the beginning of chapter 6, you can read the story of Jesus' miraculous feeding of the 5,000. And we talked about that not too long ago in the sermon here. So Jesus was with a crowd. They'd been following him all day, and they'd been listening to him preach. And Jesus realized by the end of the day, they'd been there all day. They hadn't eaten anything. They were in an isolated place. And so Jesus looked for some food. He found a boy with a basket that had 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus prayed over the food. It multiplied, and he fed 5,000 people. Actually, it's more along the lines of 10,000 plus people, because it says 5,000 males. So you add all the women and the children, and so it was a lot of people. Jesus does that. All 4 of the Gospels describe it. It's the only miracle outside of Jesus' resurrection that's in all 4 of the Gospels. But only Mark tells us the motivation behind Jesus' feeding of the 5,000. It says in Mark 6:34, when Jesus stepped ashore, he saw a huge crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus fed them because he had compassion on them. Kind of, I think that's a lot of times the same reason my wife feeds me. She just feels sorry for me. So that crowd is us. This is a picture of us. We are sheep without a shepherd. And unless we find a shepherd, we're in trouble. And Jesus has compassion on us. That's the good news. So I want you to look at this crowd, and I want to see if I know what I see in it, but I want to see if you see yourself in it. I'm here in this crowd, but I want to see if you see yourself in it. The first thing we notice about the crowd is that they're hungry. They've been with Jesus all day. They haven't eaten anything, and it's the sunlight's going down. They're in an isolated place. They can't go to McDonald's. It's Sunday, and so Chick-fil-A's closed. You know, everything's against them, and they're hungry. And it's a fact of physical life that you need food and water to sustain yourself. You need food and water to survive. When you eat food and it becomes a part of you, you take the nutrients from that food and it becomes a part of who you are. That donut you ate this morning is now a part of you, whether you want it to be or not. But the fact that they're following Jesus out here and listening to him teach also reminds us not only were they physically hungry at this moment, but they were there because they were spiritually hungry. They followed Jesus out into the wilderness to hear him teach because they were spiritually hungry. There is something in the human heart that will not and cannot be satisfied by anything other than God. It's the way we were created. When God made us, there was a missing piece, and it's him. And when that piece is missing, we cannot be satisfied with anything else. St. Augustine said, "Thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until we find rest in thee." We will search and we will search and we will search until we find what we're looking for in God. The problem is, a lot of times we don't know we're looking for God, and so we're searching for all these other things to find peace and happiness in life that we substitute rather than for God himself. Isaiah asked that question, Isaiah 55:2. He says, "Why do you spend money on what is not food and your wages on what doesn't satisfy?" And Jesus said something similar here when he said, "Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life." And he's paraphrasing Isaiah there. You're working for things that don't satisfy. You're spending your money on things that don't satisfy. You can buy sleep, but you can't buy peace. You can buy entertainment, but you can't buy joy. You can buy a reputation, but you can't buy character. Blaise Pascal, the philosopher, said, "All unhappiness of men arises from one single fact. They cannot stay quietly in their own chamber." I don't know if that's true about you, but it is for me. We can't get along with each other because we can't get along with ourselves. I can barely stand myself. I don't even want to be in the same room with me. The only way to find peace, the only way we can come to internal peace in life is to make peace with God. And there's something in us that hungers for that. So the crowds out there, We give them credit. They are seeking. They're not sure what they're looking for, but they're looking for something. They're out there with this popular preacher. They're going to listen to what he's saying. But we notice as we read this passage, we notice that their interest really isn't that deep. Now they're asking questions of Jesus, but they don't like his answers. Jesus points out that some of you are out here because you want to see another miracle. And Jesus says to the others, some of you are out here because you want another meal, because you were fed yesterday. And so you're back again. And so this crowd is a lot like the Roman historian described Rome in the first century. He said, Romans want two things, bread and circuses. And so these crowds are following Jesus because they're looking for bread and circus. They want entertainment and they want some food. And like I say, they're asking questions, but they don't really like the answers. And so verse 28, they say, well, what can we do to perform the works of God? Now, doesn't that sound like a good question? Like that kid is buttering up to the Sunday school teacher. What can I do to perform the works of God? Jesus said, well, here's the work of God. Believe in me. You don't have to do anything. Just believe in me. And here's their response in verse 30. Well, maybe what sign are you going to do to prove that we should believe in you? Now, what you need to do is stop for a minute and remember that literally the day before, he had fed 10,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And so Jesus says, listen, you don't have to do any works. Just believe in me. Well, what are you going to do to make me believe in you? What was that? Was that not big enough? Were there not enough people? Were there not 12 baskets left over? It would have been better if there were 13 baskets left over. What is wrong with that miracle? Why do I need to do another miracle to prove that I am who I say I am? And so we need to be careful when we're seeking that we're not really seeking food in a circus, bread in a circus, entertainment. Problem with the crowd, though, is that we're often spiritually blind. And so Jesus continues to teach them, and he says in verse 47, I assure you, anyone who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. And this is the bread that comes down from heaven so that anyone may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And so now they begin to argue. And notice in verse 52, it says, at that they argued among themselves. So they begin to argue. They just couldn't grasp what Jesus was saying to them and what he meant by that. Now, it's clear to us that Jesus was speaking metaphorically. You know what a metaphor is? A metaphor is a comparison of two things without using the word like or as. And so you say, I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. Those types of things. And so Jesus is clearly speaking metaphorically. He's describing how the way we eat food and it becomes a part of us and it sustains us is the same way by faith we receive Jesus and experience spiritual life. So bread satisfies physically, and Jesus satisfies spiritually. That's the metaphor. But that wasn't what they thought, or that wasn't what they thought it should be like, or that wasn't really what they wanted to hear, perhaps. They were pretty sure that salvation comes, verse 28, from good works. I'm going to earn this. It cannot be that easy as eating a piece of bread. It just can't be as easy as by grace through faith. There has to be more to it. You see, they wanted to do something to be saved. That way they could control their salvation. So it is very difficult for humans to take our hands off and give control, complete control, to someone else. We trust them fully. When Jesus says, you can't do anything, believe in me and I'll take care of it. Well, I'd rather have a hand in this. I'd rather do something. I'd rather feel like I'm contributing to this. Nope. Just eat the bread. But there's got to be some works. They're spiritually blind. They don't understand what Jesus is getting at. And they wanted easy. Life in the first century is not easy. Okay? Nothing's easy. For us, everything's easy. Everything's quick. Everything's immediate. When my internet slows down, demons start manifesting. I'm like, how are we going to survive? In our office, we had computer issues. We didn't know what to do. We went on prayer marches. It was crazy. And so everything's easy for us. But in the first century, life was very difficult. But they found someone in Jesus who was going to make life easy for them. And I want you to see chapter 6, 14 and 15. They are pretty excited about Jesus. Jesus has just fed these 10,000 people. And it says, when the people saw the sign he had done, they said, "This really is the prophet who was to come into the world." Therefore, when Jesus knew that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So they were going to put Jesus on their shoulder and march him into downtown Jerusalem, and they were going to overthrow the Romans. Jesus was going to be put on the throne. They were going to run Rome out of town, and life was going to be great again. That's what they wanted from Jesus. Now, this is what I call commercial Jesus. Commercial Jesus is when we come to Jesus on our terms and we make him into what we want him to be, and we come to Jesus so that he might meet our needs, our personal needs. So you got to remember, this whole, the idea behind this whole sermon series is that Jesus is I am. He says I am. We're not saying he is. He's saying I am. He gets to define who that is. He gets to tell us, I am whatever. Right? We don't get to tell him who he is. He tells us who he is. He determines who and what he is. We don't. But some of us come to Jesus because we want a nice, moral, religious, philosophical teacher Jesus. Some of us come to Jesus because we want a business partner Jesus that's going to help us become wealthy. And some of us want a popular Jesus who's going to help us win friends and influence people. And some of us come to Jesus because we want a gentle, emotionally available Jesus who always accepts us and never corrects us. But we can't take Jesus in bits and pieces. He's a little bit of all that. But if we don't accept all of him as he is, wholly, as a whole, then we don't really accept him at all. If Jesus is the bread of life, then we can't just nibble around the edges. If Jesus is the bread of life, we can't get mama to cut off the crust. We take Jesus as he is, holy, and we don't make him into who we want him to be. And so I wonder, so the crowd wanted him to be their king, but not the way Jesus wanted to be their king. You following me? And so I wonder if you see yourself in this crowd. I see myself here. We tend to go through life. We spend our time and our energy and our emotional bandwidth on things that don't really matter. We're sure that these things matter and they're going to make us happy. And we could just put a little more time into it, a little more money into it. I'm sure it's going to pay off at some point. When we do come to Jesus, we often come on our own terms. We want something from him. We want a miracle. We want food. We want success or happiness or ease of life. And we're certainly very happy to earn those things. We don't want it for free. We're going to pay our way. We would love to do some works to get some stuff from Jesus. That's only fair. We're capitalists, right? So I'm going to pay. I want to pay. As long as it's not too difficult, as long as you don't demand too much from me, and as long as, Jesus, you don't start to get weird. Now, this sounds a bit like heresy, but Jesus kind of gets weird here. I'll just be real honest with you. I was thinking about it this week as I was reading this. So in Jesus' ministry, it's a very interesting study to watch it. In the beginning, when Jesus started out, Jesus would minister or say something, and everybody would whisper to one another, "Who is this guy? Wow, who is this guy? Isn't that Joseph's son? Who is that guy?" Now Jesus has crowds following, so he's broken through the anonymity barrier. He'd be American. This is all we want in America. We just want to get famous, right? So he'd be happy here. So everybody knows who he is now. Everybody's talking about him. Everybody's retweeting him. Everybody's following him. There's crowds of people that surround him. And I am sure that the disciples are sitting back watching this thing, and they're very happy with Jesus. They're like, you know, we've made it. We've finally broken through. Everybody's talking about us. We're making the news. We're in every news cycle at this moment. But Jesus keeps talking and messing everything up. It's like Donald Trump tweeting. You know, President Trump does something great, and then all of a sudden he tweets something outrageous, and you're just like, oh, somebody take his phone away from him. He doesn't need to say that. Well, Jesus is kind of the same way. Jesus is sitting here, and the crowds are following him. And in the same way they say, well, you just got to let Trump be Trump, Jesus is going to be Jesus. And Jesus has all these followers that are listening to him, and everything's great. And then in verse 53 it says, so Jesus said to them, I assure you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves. And Peter says, go! We were this close. Things were great. And the next news cycle is zombie apocalypse. And verse 60 says, therefore many of his disciples heard this and they said, this teaching is hard. Who can accept it? And verse 66 says, from that moment many of his disciples turned back and no longer accompanied him. So the giant crowds that he had now dwindled to 12. Now, before you and I get offended at Jesus, let's look at that metaphor that he uses. And, of course, as I said, it's a metaphor, very clearly meant to be a metaphor. Throughout this section of Scripture that we've been reading, Jesus refers to himself over and over as bread. He says, I'm the bread of life, the bread from heaven, the living bread, the bread of God. Or the bread that, actually, one time he says, the bread that gives life. Okay, so he's taking something very familiar to us, and he's using it to teach a spiritual lesson and to make an analogy for us so that we might understand something that's unfamiliar. He's taking the familiar so that we understand the unfamiliar, and it's a metaphor. It's clearly not meant to be literal. He clearly is not calling for those in the crowd to come literally eat his flesh and literally drink his blood. Okay? Because we know this because eating is a metaphor we use all the time. It describes assimilating something that's outside of us and bringing it on the inside of us. Okay? So we'll use the metaphor all the time to talk about taking something out there and bringing it in here. I'll give you some examples. When I win an argument with my wife, hypothetically, if I were to ever win an argument with my wife, I might say something like, chew on that. Now, I probably wouldn't, because I probably wouldn't win. But one day I might say it. Okay, somebody gives me something that's hard for me to grasp, and I'm going to say, you know what? It's going to take me some time. I need to digest that. Somebody says, tells me something that it's really hard to believe, and I say, you know, I just can't swallow that. Or somebody says something that makes me think, and I say, well, that's food for thought. Some Sunday mornings when I can't get you to understand, I say, well, let me spoon feed it to you. Or somebody says something that really excites me, I say, man, I can sink my teeth into that. See, we use it all the time. So it's just simply a metaphor of bringing something that's outside and bringing it in and assimilating it to us. The Bible does it all the time too. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy is the man who takes refuge in him. How sweet your word is to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Jeremiah says, your words were found and I ate them. Your words became a delight to me and the joy of my heart, for I am called by your name, Lord God of hosts. Ezekiel, the Old Testament prophet, John, the prophet in the book of Revelation, angels in both of those books command them to eat the scroll of God. And it's just a picture of take God's word and put it into you and make it part of you. Take God's message and make it your own. And so when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, he's saying, take me into you and let me be a part of you. Now, there's some confusion, right? So this isn't the first time Jesus has caused confusion. The misunderstanding here is the crowd begins to take him literally, and they're like, wait a minute, wait, this is crazy. This is a hard saying. Eating flesh and drinking blood, we're Jews, first of all, we don't do any of that. And so there's some confusion here. But like I say, this wasn't the first time it happened. You remember in John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, now how am I supposed to enter as a grown man, enter into my mother's womb a second time? And we're like, come on, Nicodemus, really? It's a metaphor. And then the next passage in chapter 4, there's the woman at the well, and Jesus says, if you knew who you were talking to, you'd ask for living water. I'll give you living water. She says, well, how are you going to get living water? You don't even have a bucket, and the well is deep. So this isn't the first time that Jesus has been met with people that are too literal. My son, when he was little and he was playing Little League baseball, baseball and he didn't work well together. He needed big motor skills like football where you just run into people. But he was playing second base, and Chris was a softball player in college, and so she's coaching him from the bench, which is funny, listening to her. And she tells him, listen, if they hit the ball to the shortstop, then you got to cover second. He said, okay. Well, sure enough, they hit the ball to shortstop. He runs over to second base, and he lays on top of it. Chris is like, what are you doing? I said, he's doing exactly what you told him. He's covering second. You can't make that stuff up. Some people are just really literal. I have more stories like that, but I'll save them for later. So the folks didn't understand him because they were being a little too literal at this point. And listen, there are still well-meaning and sincere Christians who believe that Jesus is referring to the Lord's Supper, that you really have to eat his flesh and drink his blood in almost in a spiritual sense for the salvation process. The only problem with that is that Jesus wasn't talking about the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper hasn't been established yet. Communion or Eucharist takes place the last night of Jesus' life when he's with his disciples and he institutes the Lord's Supper and he says, this is the meal you're going to have from now on. Do this in remembrance of me. And also that meal was for his family, for his disciples. This is a giant crowd of unbelievers. So this isn't the Lord's Supper. Jesus is using this passage as a metaphor, talking about how he is the bread of life. And so the bread and the wine don't bring salvation. Salvation comes, as he told us, by faith in him, believing in him. This is the work, not eating the bread and drinking the blood. The work is believe in him. Believe in me. What is that? Verse 29. This is the work of God, that you believe in the one that God has sent. So that's all you got to do is believe. So the crowd now begins to debate Jesus. And they argued among themselves, verse 52. They're debating with Jesus here in verse 30. And they're beginning to compare Jesus to Moses. And so in verse 28, they said, what can we do, right, all of that. And then in verse 30, they say, what sign are you going to perform? And he'd just done a sign. We talked about that. He just fed the 5,000. But they're like, now you need to do another sign. You see, Moses brought us manna from heaven, right? You know the story of manna in the Old Testament when Israel was leaving Egypt and they were wandering for 38 to 40 years in the wilderness and they didn't have food. God would bring them manna from heaven. And it was just this strange bread-like substance that would appear on the ground in the morning. They'd go out and they'd have enough food for the day. And then God would do it again the next day. And in this way, he fed them. Where there was no food, God brought food throughout those 40 years. And so Moses gave manna from heaven, bread from heaven, they said. Not just once. Jesus, you've done one miracle. Moses did it 6 days a week for 38 years. And Moses fed a whole nation you fed 5,000. Sorry, 10,000. Okay? And Moses didn't need a kid's lunch to get the ball rolling. He just brought it from heaven. So what are you going to do to impress us? And Jesus tells him they're missing the point. Jesus is the bread from heaven. Jesus is the bread of God. Jesus is the bread that gives life. The miracle that God did through Moses, which, by the way, Jesus points out, was really God's miracle, not Moses' miracle. But that miracle, as great as it was, pales into comparison to Jesus' miracle. That is, he himself. Jesus is the miracle. He's the bread of life. He's better than manna. Now, Jesus is like manna in the wilderness, because just as manna came down from heaven, Jesus says five times in this passage, I've come down from heaven. Manna came at night. Jesus, according to John, comes into a very dark world. Manna was pure and white, and Moses says it looked like snowflakes and tasted like honey. And Jesus was sinless and pure. In fact, the Hebrew name for manna, interestingly, is two words, man ha, or man hu, and it means, what is it? So I can imagine a kid came out one day and saw it and said, man hu, and it became manna. True story, I'm not making that up. So it was a mystery, and Paul makes a big deal about Jesus being a mystery, right? So there are similarities between Jesus and manna, but Jesus wants us to know he's greater than manna, because manna met temporary physical needs. Jesus meets spiritual needs for eternity. Manna sustained physical life. Jesus gives eternal life. Jesus told us here that people that ate manna, they eventually die. People that ingest Jesus don't ever die. They have eternal life. Manna was only for Israel. Jesus tells us in verse 51 that he gives his flesh for the world. Manna lasted for 38 years. Jesus is going on eternity. Manna was free, came at no cost. Jesus tells us in verse 51 that his body comes at a great cost. He's going to die on the cross for us. Manna helped delay physical death. Jesus overcame death, defeated it. So Jesus describes, and albeit not plainly, but very clearly, who he is. And when Jesus comes to us and tells us who he is, then we have to make a decision. We have to make a choice for or against. And so let's look at a couple of verses as we close here. Verse 60, therefore, when many of his disciples heard this, they said, this teaching is hard. Who can accept it? In verse 66, from that moment, many of his disciples turned back and they no longer accompanied him. Therefore, Jesus said to his 12, you don't want to go away too, do you? And Simon Peter answered, Lord, who will we go to? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. And Jesus replied to them, didn't I choose you, the 12? Yet one of you is the devil. And he was referring to Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, one of the 12, because he was going to betray him. So last week I asked a question, and the question was, what if how we think about God is wrong? What if we've fashioned God after our own projection of our own identity, our own wants, our own desires, our own needs, even our own fears? And we've created Jesus as we want to see him. And when we let Jesus reveal himself to us, when we let Jesus describe himself to us, like I say, we're confronted with a decision we have to make. And here I see in this passage, there's three choices that are made. The first one is, we can, like Peter and the 11, we can believe and take Jesus as he is, and we can be saved. Peter and the 11 disciples do that. But what I want you to see is that when you do that, you are swimming against the crowd. Okay? So there's a crowd of thousands of people in the beginning. At the end, there's 11. Okay, so it's not as easy as we think. Well, I'll just follow Jesus. I'll let Jesus be Jesus, and I'll follow him. Whatever he says, I will do. But I'm going to tell you, it's sometimes a lonely road. And it's not fun sometimes to swim against the crowd. You can ask my wife. The last several weeks, I wrote a commentary, an article in the newspaper, and have taken a lot of heat from a certain group of people that weren't pleased with my biblical perspective on things. And it's not any fun hearing your name besmirched and all those types of things. So it's a decision we got to make, but it's not an easy decision. So you can follow the disciples here, believe in Jesus, and be saved by Jesus. The second option I see here is that we can follow Jesus, but we don't really take him to heart or his words to heart. We pretend to let Jesus be Jesus, and that's what Judas did. And John points out, not all 12 are in the group. One of them is with the group, but he's not a disciple. Okay, so he's hanging with the disciples. He's convincing all of the other disciples that he's one of them. He's working hard to look the part, but his heart isn't in it. And then the third option is we can do what the crowd did, and the crowd turned around and walked away. And that's what the majority of the world's going to do when Jesus is Jesus, and he calls us to take up his cross and follow him, and they say, that's okay. I've got other things to do. And so those are those three options. Now, here's the scary part with Judas. We don't really know Judas' heart too much. We get a lot of clues about him. He is really working hard to deceive the other disciples, but I've never come to a full understanding of whether or not he had deceived himself. See, there's a part of me that thinks Judas believed he was a true believer. He was the only one smart enough to see Jesus' real potential. See, he wants a commercial Jesus. He wants to make Jesus king. He wants to put Jesus on the throne. He wants Jesus to lead a military revolution. He wants to run out the Romans. And Jesus doesn't see it yet. So he's going to manipulate Jesus. He's going to move Jesus. He's going to force Jesus' hand, maybe. And so he's trying to, he's convinced himself that he's doing the right thing. But Jesus doesn't want to be that kind of king. See, Jesus is who Jesus is. We don't get to make him out to do what we want him to do. Judas doesn't get to force Jesus to do what he wants him to do. Jesus is going to do what he does. And so that's why we always have to test ourselves and be confronted with these hard sayings. That's why Jesus says things like this in the Bible. It's not just because he wants to offend us. It's because he wants to test us. Are you really my follower? Paul says it this way, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize for yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless you fail the test? So we have to let Jesus be Jesus, and we cannot make him into our own image. And so from time to time, it's a good idea for us to test our faith and say, Lord, that's a hard saying, but I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll go your way instead of mine. Now, if we choose the first option, which I'm praying that everyone in this room has done or will do, and we are partakers of the bread of life, we cannot forget that we are once a part of that crowd. Jesus makes it clear, I pulled you out of the world. I pulled you out into this special group, and I want you to be my followers. But we cannot forget the crowd that Jesus has compassion on. The world is filled with hungry people who are searching for something fulfilling, and they just can't find it. And they're spending their money, as Isaiah says, on stuff that doesn't satisfy. And in the meantime, you and I are here enjoying a feast. We're feeding on the Word of God, and we're feeding on Jesus as the bread of life. And they'll never know that Jesus is the answer that we... Because we were once exactly where they were, right? We were searching, and we found Jesus. Not because we're smart enough, but because of God's grace. And so we found Jesus. And the world doesn't know that Jesus is the answer. And they won't know that Jesus is the answer unless we tell them. Now, understand, at first blush, they're going to say, oh, yeah, Jesus, he's not who I'm looking for. I've got ideas about him. I'm not interested. Some of them aren't going to want any part of eating flesh and drinking blood, right? But Jesus tells us the reason why is because they're sheep that have no shepherd. They don't know what they want. They don't know what they need. They need someone to lead them. They need direction. And they need to know that what they're searching for, the satisfaction they're searching for, is in Jesus and can only be found in Jesus, the bread of life. And he satisfies eternally. Now, this morning, you're one of those disciples grappling, perhaps, with one of those hard sayings of Jesus. You know, not this hard saying, eat my flesh and drink my blood. Okay, that's hard enough. But Jesus says a lot of hard things. He says, I want you to forgive that person. Well, that's a hard saying. Who can follow it? I want you to give this. I want you to let go of that thing in your life that you hold so dearly to. And like the disciples, we say, ooh, this is hard. Who can follow it? Sometimes Jesus is offensive. Not just to intentionally be offensive. He said, I'm a stumbling block. He gets that about himself. It's challenging to follow him. But Peter asks, and you and I probably ask, where else will we go? Eternal life's in you. That's what I want. Peace with God is with you. That's what I want. So I'll follow you and leave the crowd. Would you stand with me? I want to pray for you this morning. Lord, I'm reminded of the reality of who you are and the historical nature of your life. When I read that in the Gospels, they put in and they quote you when you say these things that are so challenging to understand. It just reminds me, Lord, of the reality of who you are. And I'm grateful, Lord, to understand the meaning. The idea of receiving you, the bread of life, into our own lives. The way we'll leave here in a few minutes and go eat lunch and we'll be sustained for the rest of the day. The same way, Lord, as we partake in your life, we'll be spiritually sustained. And so, Lord, I know there are some folks in this room today dealing with some hard teachings, some hard statements. Something you've led them to do, something you've commanded them to do, something you've been putting on their spirit to do, and they're just having a hard time following you. But I'm asking, Father, that we would have the confidence to let you be you, and you lead the way, and not us lead the way. And Lord, that we would follow you, though the crowd turns the other direction, though only a few of us are left at the end of the day, we'd have the courage to follow you. Lord, that's the kind of faith we need to be your disciples. I thank you, Lord, for the spiritual sustenance. When we were hungry, you, Father, you sent the bread from heaven. The way Moses received the manna in the wilderness, so we have now received Jesus from heaven. But the salvation he brings isn't temporary, it's eternal, and so we're grateful for that. Lord, if there is anyone in this room who hasn't yet partaken of the bread of life, if there's anybody in this room who hasn't yet given their life to you, submitted their life to you, I'm asking, Lord, that you'd put it on their heart today to come talk to us to pray with us, and so that we might lead them, as Peter says, to the words of life in you, Lord. Give us the confidence to walk out of here as your disciples with our heads held high, full of confidence that we know who we are in you, the great I am, the bread of life. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks so much for being here this morning. We have a ministry team out front. We would love to pray with you. If there's anything you're going through, give us an opportunity to do that. Visitors, I know you could have been anywhere in the world today. Thanks for being with us. God bless you. Don't forget your gift. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace as you go. Have a wonderful week.